Well, again, we appreciate you being here today. And I tell you, there's no other place on planet Earth I'd rather be this morning than right here. Amen. Amen. So thankful to have a church home and a church family. And it is something we should never just take for granted. Amen. Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah, if you would. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 3. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter number 3. You know, often down through history, America has been compared, just making comparison and similarities to the nation of Israel. Not that America's replaced Israel, absolutely not. Not that the church has replaced Israel, absolutely not. But simply, sometimes those comparisons have been made. Now, God so wonderfully, graciously gave America a land, a country, and so wonderfully blessed our nation down through the years. But sadly, like Israel, we've turned from the Lord, and we've turned our back upon the Lord, and we've no doubt down through the years have suffered judgment, and I believe today are increasingly under the judgment of God because of the way we've turned our back on the Lord and the various national sins and personal sins that plague our nation. So as we read this verse in Isaiah chapter 3, we understand and know that it's talking to Israel. The Bible only has one interpretation, and that is the interpretation is to Israel. But as we make application this morning, simply applying the truths that God presents here, I believe you will begin to see a vivid, vivid, clear picture of the things that are taking place in our country right now. Right now. The title of the message this morning is, Where Are the Men? Where are the men? We could make that very personal this morning and think about many men that are members of our church that are not even here this morning and haven't been here. Those that for a long time were faithful attenders and yet are not here now. As we make a broader thought of that, we look across our nation and we must ask ourselves, where are the men? Where are the men going? Where are the men to stand up and be men as God designed them to be? I know that we are all uniquely different. I understand that. Different men have different talents and abilities. I understand that. But there is a general sense and understanding, of course, in the Bible about a man and what a man's role is. And that position of headship, that position of authority, that position of strength. But because of sin, to put it simply, because of sin, man has been removed from that position and is being removed from that position of strength and authority and honor and dignity. And it's happening on a wide scale, a broad scale. And these verses talk about it very vividly. It really doesn't take even any much stretch as you read these verses to see the similarities and the parallels that are going on in our nation. And of course, we are just a small segment of that, but the church is still affected. We still see it happening here, even in our church. But if you'll notice with me in Isaiah chapter 3, where the Bible says, For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judea the stay and the staff and the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. That speaks, of course, of economic crises, a famine in particular, but the fact of just the common necessities of life, how that becomes an issue and sometimes at a great limitation. But then verse 2, the Bible says, the mighty men, again, he's talking about taking away these being removed out of their place, their rightful place. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient. The captain of 50s, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning archer, and the eloquent orator. Now all of those positions, God has likened them unto men. That men would fulfill these roles, men would be occupied in these roles of places of authority, places of responsibility, places of leadership, and places of great usefulness. And sadly, God is saying here in judgment, these are being removed away from the normal place that they would be serving. And then verse 4, the Bible says, and I will give children to be their princes. And babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, and every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. Recently, a man was helping another man simply move an air conditioner, and the man asked him not to help him, it'll be fine, and he insisted on helping him. And in moving that, he scratched his arm. There was a little movement. It fell for a moment. There was a little scratch in the man's arm. And the end of that story is that man sued that man who owned the property and owned the air conditioner. Said that his arm was ruined. It was simply a little scratch with a Band-Aid put upon it. He later was awarded over $250,000 for his scratch. Something's out of whack. Something's out of order. Sounds like oppression to me. Everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. And again, the qualification is the people shall be oppressed. Our country's sue happy, no doubt. The children shall behave themselves proudly against the ancient, the base against the honorable. Now, like it or not, God's intention is that there is social classes in the world. God never intended this socialistic ideal of equality. God never intended that. In fact, you remember the Lord when he was rebuking his disciples about giving to the poor, he mentioned, he said, the poor will always be with you. I won't always be with you. Why would God have a world where there would be those classes? Well, there's lessons in that. There's lessons in that. God doesn't intend for everybody just simply be on an equal plane. That's not how it works. It's not going to be that way in heaven. Not if we believe the Bible about rewards and loss of rewards. You say, well, it's going to be good enough just to be there. Well, I understand that, but our little minds try to downplay the authority, the autonomy, the thing that God's put together, and we want to make it more like a humanistic thought, just leveling it all out, and everything's wonderful and nice. And here's how level we've got. You can marry a man or you can marry a woman. It don't matter. Just whatever you want to do. Just everybody be level. Just love each other. That God didn't intend it to be that way. He just didn't. He never did. That's the statement there in the latter part of verse 5. And the based against the honorable, God's like, God forbid that the based, that is the low of the society, that they would rebuke, they would reprove and rebuke the honorable. In God's eyes, that's hideous. Not to be done. An honorable person is to be honored. Amen? I mean, there it is. All right. Everybody still okay? When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, this is verse 6, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler. And that's the request. Be thou our ruler. And let this ruin be under thine hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house I neither have bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. You say, preacher, what's that all about? Well, men not wanting to take responsibility. Simply men not wanting to step up in the role of responsibility and authority and a position of leadership. Make me not a ruler of the people. And God says in verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined. Judah's fallen. And folks, I don't know any other way to say it, but America is the same way. This nation's not the nation our founding fathers prayed for and fought for and desired for. Now listen, it's never been perfect. Man's not perfect. Sure, we as a nation, we've done many things that God wouldn't maybe necessarily pleased with. But no one can argue that God's blessings have not been upon us as a nation. Just like people in the Bible that have done wrong, God blessed them in spite of the wrong that they did. Not that he approved of the wrong that they did. I mean, just a casual look at the history of our country shows you that we were founded upon the Bible. Our forefathers spoke of that we weren't just a religious nation. We were founded as a Christian nation. Founded upon the principles of the Word of God, the Bible being, in many cases, the first textbook that was used in our schools. And now, in most cases, it's banned and scoffed and ridiculed. Jerusalem is ruined. I say it's just by the grace of God we haven't been taken over yet. I mean, the Muslims would already love to decapitate every one of us as fast as they could. Jerusalem is ruined and Judah's falling. Verse 8, watch it now. Because, what's the cause of all this? Because their tongue and their doings or against the Lord. Can we continue to slaughter thousands of babies in their mother's womb, Brother Bill, and expect God to bless us? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. To provoke the eyes of his glory. It gets a little darker in verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Now Sodom's mentioned here, and we all know what the reference is. The Bible calls what our nation calls to now an alternative lifestyle. The Bible calls it sodomy. And it is still an abomination to the Lord. And it clearly is identifying the sins of Sodom, but it's actually speaking of the attitude of the Sodomites. We're dealing with the Pride Month. We're not only supposed to embrace sodomy, they tell us. We're supposed to celebrate sodomy. We're to be celebrating with them. Well, God doesn't celebrate sodomy. God doesn't embrace sodomy. I don't care who anybody says or however many theologians they get to say there's nothing wrong with it. The Bible still condemns it. But now look, it's actually saying something else too. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. Look at it. They hide it not. So the Bible's talking about other sins, clear sins, that now are openly, visibly, unashamed, embraced. And can we just go ahead and talk about the most obvious one? That is people shacking up before marriage. I mean, people talk about it like it's just nothing, like it's just the common, you know, ordinary thing to do. No, it's still called sin. The Bible still says that the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. But blatantly, unashamedly, so many people shack up. Open, blatant sin where there used to be embarrassment about it, there used to be some shame about it, now it's openly, publicly embraced. Not just that. That's hideous as enough as it is, but not just that, but so many other things that used to at least slide down the back alley and sort of hide in the dark. Now parades down Main Street, bold and unashamed. My daddy grew up in a drunkard's home for many years. He said many times, Mom would put the kids to bed early because she knew that my grandpa was going to come home drunk. He'd wait until the night and get drunk and slip home and sometimes be a little violent. Dad said, I can remember many times Mom cleaning up the vomit and the mess that he would make because of his drunken stupor. Now, thank God he got away from that before I came along, and I didn't know him to be that way. Alcoholism and drunkenness used to sort of be a back alley, back street, nightclub type thing, but now, oh, it just embraced. And you'd be shocked how many Christians social drink and think nothing of it. Think nothing of it. It used to be something you'd maybe at least kind of hide and sort of keep it somewhat of a secret, but now so many sins, as the Bible says here, so many sins are so blatantly, openly expressed. No shame, no guilt. Friend, something wrong with that. Now let's bring it on down to where we live. How embarrassed are you about your sin? How broken are you about your sin and my sin? How convicted are we today about our sin? How ashamed are we before God about sin in our life? Are we rushing to an altar in repentance? Are we weeping in tears over the sin in our life? Are we broken before a holy God No, listen, here's what happens to us. Exposure brings acceptance. Because iniquity shall abound, the hearts of many will wax cold. Where there was a day in America when Jonathan Edwards could stand and simply read his text, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and the Spirit of God move in conviction, and a congregation so be convicted of their sins. History records grown men grasping to the poles, holding up the column, lest they fall and destroy them because of their sin. I'm talking about being broken over sin. I'm talking about being broken before a holy God. Does sin grieve us like it used to? I tell you, we're like Lot in Sodom. Admit it. We're like Lot in Sodom. It doesn't shock us anymore. It doesn't really bother us anymore. We see it, we see it, we hear it, and we hear it. And sadly, it gets in our heart. Many times we're not grieved. We're not broken like we should be. I tell you, if we'd get a glimpse like Isaiah does in chapter 6, get a glimpse of God and His holiness, get a glimpse of God and His purity, I believe every one of us would fall upon our face and say, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. Oh, folks, we live in such a wicked world. Such a wicked world. Never been such a time when we need to draw near to the Lord. Never been such a time when we need to turn away from the sin and the wickedness and the vileness that's around us and draw close to a holy God. They show their countenance, the show of their countenance is witness against them. In other words, they show no brokenness. They show no contrition. They declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. You know what God says to that? Look at verse 9. Woe unto their soul. Woe unto their soul. You know what your soul is? Your soul is that eternal part. Your soul is what separates us from just mere animals. The soul is what God made us. God created us. He breathed into our nostrils. And we became, the Bible says, we became a living soul. We're not primarily a body that has a soul. We are primarily a soul that has a body. Our soul is the eternal part. Our soul gives us the capacity to know and experience God. A great example to illustrate what this passage is saying, woe to their soul, is that, you know, the children of Israel, they sinned against God, they grieved God 10 times, I mean, in the wilderness, and the Bible says He gave them their request. I mean, God wanted to feed them with manna, you know, and they said, we despise this stuff, give us something else. And He fed them quail till it ran out their nose. And so many instances like that. But here's the verse that really troubles me and really relates this. It says, God gave them their request, but He sent leanness to their soul. Can you think of it this way? I'm a country boy, and I'm sorry, my illustrations are country. Instead of having a 55-gallon barrel soul, we maybe have just a little teacup. Instead of a capacity to know and experience God and enjoy God's presence and enjoy fellowship with Him, this great capacity. The judgment of God to send leanness to their soul. You say, how do you know that's true? Because I've never seen a day when so many church members, and I use that word loosely, so many church members only need just a little bit of church. That's all they need. Don't take much for them. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about God's people, at least that call themselves God's people. They don't need much church, just a little. They treat church kind of like Burrow cream, just a little dab will do. Don't need much. That's all we need. We don't need much. What's going on with that? What's going on with that? I mean, history records not the church with little church. It records the church having much church. Protracted meetings. Revivals going on week after week after week. But not in our generation. We say, God, we only need just a little. Thanks. I got my teacup full. That's good enough. Woe unto their souls, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say you to the righteous, this is verse 10, I'm still trying to read my text. Say you to the righteous that it shall be well with them. Aren't you glad that's in there? For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them. For the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are the oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths.